Beginning our daf in Zatz, Yavam is daf Ayin Ches. We begin 6 lines down from the top of the Yomid, where the Gemara continues the discussion from the previous daf and of the previous Mishnah, which spoke about the psulikol, those who cannot marry into the Jewish people. One of them are the Mitzri and the Adoimi, that it says in the Pasuk they have to wait up until the third generation until they're permitted. So Tarbon within the Braisa. The Braisa asked the following question. Im Nemar Bonim, if in the Pasuk regarding the children of the Mitzri, it says children, so lo manem adairis, why does it say generations, descendants? Vim nem adairis, and it says the terminology of descendants, lo manem abonim, why does it say children? And that is, it either should have said ben shlisha yavoi, that the third son, which is the grandchild, he can enter the Jewish people because he's the third generation, or it should have said der shlisha yavoi lehem, that the third generation should come. Why does it say bonim? Why would we need both terminologies? They're both referencing the same idea about the grandchild being able to enter into the kilo. So that the Braisa says no. Im nemabonim alayim nemadaris had only said the terminology of sons and not generations, descendants. He said, I would have thought to say that actually the third son born to an Egyptian convert after he's born, that is Ben Rishon Visheni Aser, his first and his second son is forbidden to enter the Jewish people. Shlishi Mutter, I would have thought to say that the third son meant literally the third son he has. So when he has his third boy, he can marry into the Jewish people. The Kachnei Medaris, that's why it says generations, to say that no, all his children are forbidden, and it's only going to be his grandchildren, which that's the third generation from him. He's the first generation, the son, the second generation. And the third generation is the one that's permitted. Now, Ve'im the Medaris, if it only said generations and not sons, so he said, I mean, I would have thought to say, it was only La'asin, for those Jews, Ha'im de Malhar Sinai, that was standing on Mount Sinai when they got the Torah, and the Torah is telling them that Dar Shlishi, the third generation from your generation, can enter into the kill of the Jewish people. In other words, regarding you and your children, an Egyptian or an Adami convert is forbidden. But in your grandchildren, then even a Dar Rishon, a Ger Rishon of a Mitzri Adami is permitted automatically into the Jewish people. Because that's what it sounds like. The third generation from you now by when the Torah is given. But the third one would be permitted always immediately. That's why it says, Banim Ashi Yivoldu Lehem, the sons that would be born for them, meaning any ger that's a Mitzri Adami, cannot be him or his son, but rather the third generation of the sons is the one that's permitted into the Jewish people. That's why I have to say both Dairis and Banim. Now the Baris also says, it says Lohem. What does it say for them? What does it mean for them? Just say the third generation is permitted. It's that Mihemon that's coming to tell you that the counting of the three generations starts with the first convert. He's the Rishon, his son is the Sheni, and it's his grandson that's already the third generation that's permitted to the Jewish people. Now, Lahem, it says two times Lahem. Second one comes to teach, for them, Halach Achar Pesulin, you go after their invalidation. In other words, when it says Lahem, it sounds like that we're going after them, and that is if, let's say, they become assimilated with a kosher person. For example, let's say a Mitzri marries a Yisraelis, or a Yisrael, a male Yisrael, marries a Mitzris. We go after them, Lahem, meaning for the Mitzri, the Adoimi, meaning no matter if it's the husband or the wife, we're going to base it on them, and then the psul will be up until the third generation. So even if one of the parents is kosher, is one of the Ksheri Lekahal, we're going to always go Lahem. You always base it on the psul of the invalidating parent, whether it's the mother or the father. Now, the Braisa says, V'itzuch l'michtav Lahem, it was necessary to write the first Lahem, which is from there that we derive that it's the first generation is already the one that converted. V'itzuch l'michtav Ashi Yevoldu, and it was also necessary to say Ashi Yevoldu, where actually the Braisa is forewarning a question, because the term Ashi Yevoldu sounds like that the counting of the generation starts from the children. Ashi Yevoldu, which will be born, that's first, and then the second, and then the third. And that the Braisa is saying that, no, it's not a difficulty, because actually the Pasuk Ashi Yevoldu is coming to teach a different halacha, as the Braisa explains. Dikas Rachman Ashi Yevoldu, if we only had the Pasuk Ashi Yevoldu that are born, well then, Havimina Mibneamon, we would have thought to say you start counting the three generations from the first child that's born into that, from that first convert. So Kaz Rachman Lahem, as we said, that's what the Torah says in the first Lahem, to say that, no, to them, they're number one. Then their child is number two, and the grandchild is number three. Now, because Rachman Lahem, had we only said Lahem, Havimina Mitzis Mu'uberish in this Gaira, we would have thought to say that an Egyptian woman that converted when she was pregnant, he u benacha, that she and her child will be considered one generation, and therefore we would only start counting the second generation by the grandchild. So Kasa Rachman, Ashi Yevoldu, that's what Torah writes, Ashi Yevoldu, which is born, to tell you that from that birth is already a second generation. And that is, the first one is Lahem, from them themselves. And Ashi Yevoldu, which is born, the birth is the defining characteristic, not even conception, and therefore the child will be generation number two, and her, and that that child's child will be already permitted to come into the Jewish people. Now, moreover, the Gemara says, V'istrach l'michtav Lahem hacha, it was necessary to write Lahem over here, meaning in the parasha of the Mitzin Nadoimi, which is like we had interpreted, you go after the psul of whichever parent is the invalid one, whether it's the Mitzri or Mitzris, married to Yisrael, Yisrael is. And V'itzach l'mechtav loy gabe mamzer, it was also necessary to write a pasuk in Devarim, where it says loy by the mamzer, which the interpretation of loy is to say that we always follow him, meaning the mamzer or the mamzeres, if it's married to a kosher, the child is going to be a mamzer. Why do we need both? Why couldn't we learn one out from the other? Because had the Torah only written the term Lahem over here by the Mitzri? So I would say, because that child is coming from an invalid drop of the Zera. In other words, the parent, no matter whichever one that it is, was born non-Jewish. So they will say that the child will take after whichever one is the invalidating parent. But by a mamzer, an illegitimate child, which comes from, meaning the mamzer himself, or the mamzeres, is from a Yisrael that was tahar, they just committed a sin, and therefore the child was a mamzer, but the parents were from a tipa kasher of Yisrael, emaloi, that would say that maybe it wouldn't be like that, that no matter which one is the parent, that if it's a mamzer to a Yisraelis, or a mamzeres to Yisrael, that the child is going to be a mamzer. So therefore, you have to say also the case of mamzer. And because Rachman the Gabbai mamzer, had we only said that by a mamzer would be the salacham, that either one is going to invalidate that child, is b'shem de'in ro lova b'kola oilim, is because there's something very stringent about a mamzer, and therefore we'll say no matter which parent it is will define the characteristic of the child, is because a mamzer is forbidden forever to enter into the kila of the Jewish people. Aval hocha im aloi, but here by the mitzri, we would say that no, maybe you don't go after the psul no matter which one parent is the psul. And therefore, tzricha, since by a mitzri and a doimi, the psul is not loyalim, it's only for three generations, and therefore we have to say by both mitzri and mamzer, different psukim, to say that no matter which parent is the mitzri or the mamzer, the child will follow that parent that's the psul, even though the other parent is a kosher one. Related to this discussion, the Gemara brings Amar Rabba Brachon Amar Biechna. Mitzri sheni shenosa mitzris rishon. As we said, that it takes the third generation to be permitted to marry into the Jewish people. Now, if the Rabbi Yochanan says the following halacha, if the father is a second generation from a convert of Egyptians, and the mother is only a first generation, she is the first one that converted, whereas the father, his father had converted. So that Rabbi Yochanan says, b'no shlishi havi, the son is considered a third generation and permitted to marry into the Jewish people. And now, as Taisi Shalom says, that although we said just previously in the Gemara that halacha achar pesuleihem, we go after the more invalidating parent, so that is what Rabbi Yechon would hold, that that's only by an Amoni or a Mitzri that married a Bas Yisrael, or the other way around, that Yisrael married a Mitzris or someone that's pasul. But when it's one people, for example, Mitzri Sheni and Mitzris Rishayna, then we don't necessarily go after the psul, and rather, as the Gemara infers, Amoksava, we see that Rabbi Yechon holds Basar di desha dinle, the primary definer of the child's status regarding entering to the Jewish people goes after the father. So if the father is a second generation, the child is one generation lower and becomes a third generation permitted to marry in, albeit that the mother is a first generation and her child should be second, but the primary definer over here is the paternal, is the father. Now, on that must be as for Mishnah Maseches Kedushin. The Mishnah says, Reb Tarfin Omer says, Yichaylin mamzer litahar. There is a way, although mamzerim are forbidden forever, the mamzer's child and their child and grandchild are all mamzerim, forbidden forever to marry to the Jewish people. He says there is a way to purify them that they can marry to the Jewish people. Ketzad, how's that? Mamzer nasa shifcha. The illegitimate person should marry a maidservant, havlat evet. The child then becomes a slave. Now shichra, when you then free him, nimtza ben charin, comes out, he's a regular, full-fledged, free Jewish man, and then he's going to be no more mamzer, he's going to be a valid Jew. Now, that's what the Mishnah says with it. But the question is, Amabasa didosha dinilei. So we see that we go based on the mother. Father's a mamzer. Child then should be a mamzer too if you're going after the father, like you said, paternal. But yet we see clearly from Rabbi Tarfon that we go after the mother because she's a shivcha, so her son is also an eved, and therefore we see when you free him, he's going to be kasher. But the Gemara says, Shani Hasam, over there is different by the case of the shivcha, by the maidservant, because that's exer sakasa. That's a biblical decree that the child of a maidservant is like the maidservant. Damar Kar, like the Pasuk says, Ha'isha vilo deha tila dinau. Pasuk in Shemai says that the woman and her children, which is the maidservant that was given to the Eved Ivri, will be for her master, meaning that the children, even though the father is a Jew, the mother, who's the maidservant, defines the child's definition, which is going to be based after the mother and going to be considered a slave, which is going to be maternal. But generally, Rabbi Yochanan would be correct that we would go based after the father. And here's Gzeis HaKasa, we go after the mother. The Gemara continues asking Rabbi Yochanan, Masav Rava. He asks from the following brisa. Army Behuda says, Minyamin Ger Mitzri. Minyamin was his name, was an Egyptian convert. Nahayli Chava, he was a friend of mine, Behuda says, Mitamid Rabbi Kiva, from the students Rabbi Kiva. V'amar and Minyamin said, Ani Mitzri Rishon, I'm a first generation convert from Egyptians. V'nesasi Mitzri Rishon, and I married also a woman that was just converted from being an Egyptian. Now he said, Esi Levni Mitzri Shnei, I'm going to marry off my son to an Egyptian woman that's a second generation Egyptian, so that I could see my grandson marrying to the Jewish people because he'll already be a third generation Egyptian convert. Now, if you think like Rabbi Yochanan that we define the definition of the child based on paternally after the father, well then then Minyamin could have married off his son, who is a second-generation Egyptian, even to a first-generation woman. Because he said you go based on the father, and his son is a second-generation, making his grandson either way a third-generation. So that the Gemara says, Ha'amalei Rabbi Yochanan Tana, Rabbi Yochanan, who we're answering for his opinion, he said to the Tana that had taught this Brisa, you're right, Tanei Rishon, that you should teach it, that I'm going to marry my son even to a first-generation Egyptian woman, because again, it doesn't make a difference, it's based on the father. Now, however, that was said over in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, but that was Rabbi Bar Chanan in Rabbi Yochanan. Ki asa Rav Dima on Rabbi Yochanan. When Rav Dima came, he said over in Rabbi Yochanan, actually, that Mitzri Sheni should not say Mitzri Sheni regarding the same halacha, but not Sheni Havir. He said that the child is not going to be a Shlishi, not based paternally, but rather based maternally on the mother. So the Gemara says, Alma, so we see based on this version of Rabbi Yochanan from Rav Dima, that Basar Ime Shadin Lay, that we go based on the mother. And the Gemara's assumption originally is that must be because of the concept known as Ubi Yerachimai, where the fetus is considered like the thigh, it's like an extension, it's like one of the limbs of the mother, and therefore it has the same status as the mother. So if the mother is a Rishon, the child's going to go ahead and become a Sheni. We go based on the mother, not on the father. Now, on that the Gemara asked, Amli Abaya, Abaya asked Rav Dimi, but Elohod Amir Rabbi Yechon, and Rabbi Yechon himself said the following halacha: Hifrish chatas mu'uberes v'yalda. If someone set aside a korban chatas, which is for a sin that he did b'shagig, he has to bring a korban chatas. Now, the animal that he brought for korban chatas was pregnant, and it gave birth. So that Rabbi Yochanan said, ratza miskarpeba. If he wants to, he can bring the korban chatas from the mother, and then the child that's born from that korban chatas will go out to graze and pasture and develop a blemish and then it could be deconsecrated. Ratzim miskarpe bevlad, or if he wants, he can have an atonement with the child, which is also considered like a karma chatas, and then the mother goes out to graze. Now, iyamid b'shleimu uba lav yerchimayhu, if you entertain to say that the fetus is not considered an extension of the mother, well, that would make sense. Why, as it said, that ratzim, if he wants to, bevlad miskarpe, they could have an atonement with the child. Because what that means is that when you were separating this animal to be a korban chatas, what it was like was havalei kamafer shtei chatos l'achrayis. It's like you were separating two different animals as responsibility for liability in case something happens to one or to the other. And that is, if one of them gets lost, then you'll have an atonement with the other. Now, Rashi says, although there is halacha that's well known that's called vlad chatas lemisa, where the child of a korban chatas has to go out and for its death, that's only where when you had consecrated the animal, it wasn't pregnant. then it became pregnant, and then it gives birth, then we say the Vlad Chatas Lamisa. But however, here we're talking about a case that would be essentially like you're separating two different animals, because the Uber is not considered part of the animal, it just happens to be inside the mother, but it's like two different animals. Now, Amr Voishir says, if you separate two different carbon chatois, I mean, you have to bring one, but you're not sure if something's going to happen to one. So you say, look, I'm separating two. In case something happens to one, I'll have the other one. So Rabbi says, miskapa ba'achas, man. So what you do is you obviously have your tuma with one of them, and then the second one goes out to graze. Now, Rashi says, although the Gemara Temura says, the chatas shechipru ba'aleho, a karma chatas that the owner has a tuma, then lamisa, so the other one goes to death, and here we're saying it's l'ri'ya, to graze, that's only in the case where if you separate a karma chatas and it was lost, then you bring another one in its place, and then you find the lost one, then we say that goes lamisa. But if not, when you're separating them, they're both there, then automatically the second one will go l'ri'ya. Now, so the halacha of Rabbi Yochanan makes sense that if you want, you could have an atonement with either the mother or the child, because then that would be the classical case of hefresh shnei l'achrayis, that there's a responsibility, then you could choose whichever one, and the other one will go out l'ri'ya. Now, that's only if ubelav yerachimai. Eli'i amr ube yerachimai hu, but if you say, as the Gemara assumes, that's what Rav Dimi is saying in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, why the child goes after the mother, because we see the fetus as an extension of the mother. Now, then, havalei vlad chatas. But if that's the case, then this would be essentially the same case as a child of a karma chatas, because it's not like two separate entities that you separated when you did the hafrasha, because it was considered part of the mother. Now, vlad chatas lamisa azel, the child of a karma chatas goes for misa. So therefore, how can Rabbi Yochanan have said that if you want, you could choose whichever one to have a kapar with? Obviously, we see not like the Rav Dimi's version in the name of Rabbi Yochanan that we see Uba Lav Yerachimayu. So the Gemara says, Ishtik. Rav Dimi was silent. He didn't have an answer to Abaye's question. However, Abaye himself responded and he says, like, Dilma Shani Hasa, maybe over there by the child from the Mitzri Sheni, where the mother was a Mitzri Shaina, maybe that's different. Maybe there we will go after the mother. Because the Chesed of the Pasuk says, Asher Yevaldu, which is born. That is a cost of Teloi Beleda, that the Torah itself tells you it's based on the one that gives birth, which is the mother. But maybe, generally, we'll say Ubalav Yerachimoy, like Rabbi Yochanan had said regarding Hifrish Chatas Muberes, that then you could choose either one, because it is, it's like two different animals. Uber is not an extension of the mother. It's like a separate animal. So Amalei, Rav Dimi responded to Abaye, he said, Karkafna, which is a term of a distinguished person, meaning a reference to Abaye, says, I saw your head between the poles, meaning where we were learning. When Rabbi Yochanan said over this statement, in other words, you're saying this over, it's not your own chiddush. This is something you heard from Rabbi Yochanan himself. When we heard this halacha, who I'm saying over in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, now you asked a good question, but this that you're saying over, I realize now that I had seen you there, and that you were saying this over the name of Rabbi Yochanan, that here it's different, although generally you're right, Uba Lav Yerach Imoy, as we see by the halacha of Hifrish Chatos, that was Muberes. However, here the Pasuk says, Asher Yevaldu, which says you go based on the mother, not on the father. Now, however, the Gemara makes the following inference. Taima Dechsiv Asher Yevaldu, it sounds like from this halacha of Rav Dimi, that it's only because it says in the Torah regarding the Mitzri and the Mitzris, that Asher Yevaldu, which will be born for them, to say that that it would go after the maternity. Habi alma basra avur shadin le. But it sounds like if not for that pasuk, generally the yichud goes after the father. Now elohad amar Rabbi, the Gemara asks the following question. Rabbi says nachris mu'uberes sheniskayra, regarding a non-Jewish woman that was pregnant when she converted to Judaism. But not ein tzarach tefilas. Rabbi says her son does not need immersion in the mikvah for purposes of conversion, and the reason is because the mother's tefila herself work for the child too. Now, the question is, am I in tzarach tefillah? Why is it that Rava says the child does not need a tefillah? Now, the reason why the Gemara is asking this question is because if we don't base the child based on the mother, but rather on the father, moreover, we're saying, ubalav yerachimoy, it's not considered part of the mother. If it's part of the mother, so the mother immersed, that includes the fetus. But if it's not considered part of the mother, so why should the mother's immersion help for the child? Now, the Gemara says, now, if you're going to say the reason is based on Rabbi Yitzchak's halacha, Rabbi Yitzchak said, he said, Dvat Torah, according to biblical halacha, Rubay Omak Berlav Chaitzes, only something that covers the majority of the person's body, and the person's particular about it, that it bothers them that it's there, that's something that's considered an interposition between the person's body and the mikvah waters. But if you have something that's covering the majority of the body, but you're not particular about it, then it's not considered a chatzitza. Now, as Rashi explains, here the child is loy kapid. Child's not particular about that the mother's body is interposing between the fetus and the mikvah waters. And that is because, that is, as we said, that the only reason, although generally there's halacha that you can't have any chatzitzas, that's only gezeiros derabanan, which is even if it's rubai that you're not makbid, or that you're makbid even if it's not rubai. Now, but here, you would say, oh, we're following Rabbi Yitzchak, which is biblical halacha. Here, we're going to make an exception based on biblical halacha that the child is considered, even though it's a separate entity than the mother, and the mother's in the way of the fetus and the water, but it's ain't a makbid alav. Found that the Gemara asks, as we tell on Amud Beis, but v'amar Rav Kahana qualified Rabbi Yitzchak's halacha, lo yishanu ela rubai. This, of if you're not particular, it's not considered a chatzitza, is only if it's the majority of the body. But if it's the whole body, even if you're not particular, it is considered chatzitza. And therefore, here where the fetus's entire body is covered by the mother, it's difficult. If you say like Rav Dimi, that uba lav yerchimai, so it's not considered part of the mother, so how could the tefillah of the mother work for the child? Nothing more answers, shani uba, the fetus is different. Even if you say like Rav Dimi, that uba lav yerchimai, the hainei revise, because that's its natural growth. It's its natural state of being. And if it's not a chatzitza, the mother's not considered interposition, even if you say they're not the same entity. But that's the normal being of the child, just like here is not. It's considered part and extension of the person. The mother's not considered a chatzitza for the child, even if you say uber lav yerchima. Now the Gemara moves on to related that Kiyasa and the Gersa is Ravin. When Ravin came on Rabbi Yechanan, said the name Rabbi Yechanan, that Bu'umais, regarding a different halacha, regarding the seven nations of Eretz Canaan, which it was said in the Torah, L'sachai kol neshama, you're not allowed to leave any of them alive, you have to kill all of them. So that Rabbi Yechanan says, Holach achar hazacha. There, it will be based on the paternity of the child, based on the father. As Gemara will explain shortly the source for this. Nisgairu, regarding Geirus, conversion, Holach achar pogim shebishneim, we go after the more deficient of the yichas, of the lineage of the two of the parents. As the Gemara explains both halachas. But umay halach achar hazacha, when we said regarding the shivim amamun, that goes after the father, kedetan like learning the braisa, minayin le'echa min umays. How do we know regarding one of the other nations in the world, which is not one of the seven nations, that there's no commandment of lo yisachai kol neshama? You don't have to kill out all their males. Shabal la'kananis, who then he gets married to a Canaanis, one of the women from the seven nations of Eretz Canaan. V'hoyle ben, and he has a son from that union, sha'at rishoy l'knoisev, that you're allowed to go ahead and purchase that child as a slave, and that you're not commanded to have to kill him, because actually we based it on the paternity of the father, which, since the father is not from the seven nations, their sons also. Shemak says, a pasuk miyikra, it says, v'gam b'mnei ha'toshavim ha'gor mimachem, and also from those people that are foreign, that are dwelling with you, meaning that they're coming from other nations and they become dwellers in your land and they're the fathers, mehem tiknu, from them you could purchase. So you see that if one of the non-seven nations goes and has a child, that child you can go ahead and purchase, even though the mother is from Eretz Canaan. Now, yochal afila echad ma'akanam, you would think that the same thing would apply the other way around. If one of the Canaanite men, Shabal achas min umayis v'hoyle ben, that he goes and marries a woman from one of the other nations of the world and has a son from them, shat rishoy liknois be'eved, that you're allowed to go ahead and purchase that son as an eved too, as these psukim are saying the people that you're allowed to purchase as slaves and you don't have to kill. Tam 11, as the pasuk teaches, asher halidu ba'artzchem, which they're born in your land. Now, on that the Gemara says, it's only min hanayilodim ba'artzchem, from those which are born in your land, meaning that the mother is from Eretz Canaan and gives birth there, and not from those that live in your land. And that is that they were born elsewhere, meaning that their mother's from a different nation, and then they come back to their father to live in Eretz Canaan. As Rashi explains, now, it's customarily that the woman stays where she grew up. And the man, he goes and he goes out into exile, finding other places and women where to live. Now, therefore, if the child is born in Eretz Canaan, then that means that the mother must be from the seven nations of Canaan. Now, however, if it's born elsewhere, must be that the mother is from one of the other nations. And as Rashi says, it makes sense if the Torah is coming to exclude someone where the mother is born elsewhere, not here, must be where the father is from Canaan, and then this child is born elsewhere, coming back over here to live with his father. That's who we're saying you can't purchase such a son, because that son is based, again, as we said, on the father and not on the mother. And therefore it works either way. If the father is from Canaan, then you can't, you have a commandment to kill him. If his father is not from Canaan, and that's what we said, that's Hagorim Imochem, because they only come to live over here. That's the father creating such a child. Oh, so then the father is not from the seven nations, then that type of child you could go ahead and purchase as a slave. Now the second halacha that Rabbi Yochanan said was Niskayru, if they're both converts, the father and the mother, halacha achar pogim shebishanim, then we go after the more deficient of the two of them to define the child. Now the Gemara is Bemai. What's the case Tolmat? If it's about an Egyptian man that married an Ammoni woman, now what would this halacha be saying? That we base the child after the father. That is, even if, let's say, they give birth to a girl, the child's going to be forbidden up until three generations. And that is, you don't go after the mother to say that's permitted right away, where, because generally from the people of Ammon, you say Ammoni v'loy Ammonis. Now, if that's what the halacha is coming to tell us, well, then my pogim shebishneim ispa. How would you say over here that this would fit the case conceptualization of Shnei Pekubman, that one is more deficient than the other, and we say, oh, so we're going to go after the deficiency of the father, not of the mother, but an Amoinis mother is not deficient at all, because the Torah tells us, it says in the Torah, Amoini v'lo Amoinis, that there's no deficiency whatsoever. She's considered Sher Lakal in totality. El rather must be the case that Rabbi Yechim was talking about was Ba'amoini Shenosa Mitzris, when the father was Amoini and the mother was Egyptian, where they're both deficient. Because even a female mitzvah for the first two generations are forbidden to enter into the kal of the Jewish people. Now that's what Rabbi Yechim is saying, that is zachar hava, if the child that's born from them is a boy, then you go after the father who's Amoini, and therefore the child's forbidden forever. And in a keiva hava, if they give birth to a girl, then you go after the mother who's a mitzvah, and that makes the daughter into the second generation mitzvah, which is still forbidden to the Jewish people. And that you don't base her after her father, who's Amoini, which would make her permitted right away, because Amoinis is permitted right away. And that's what we're saying, that when it's Amoini that's married to mitzvah, you go after Pogim Shebishneim, whether it's a boy or a girl, it's going to be either one of the parents that's most efficient. Now the Gemara continues with the next Mishnah, again continuing the theme of the previous Mishnah, about Pesulikal, those who are forbidden to marry to the Jewish people. So the Mishnah tells us, Mamzerin v'Nesinin. Mamzerin is an illegitimate child that's born from a forbidden union. And Nesinin, which are from the people of the Givonim, who in the days of Yeshua, they devised some type of ploy and sneakingly converted into the Jewish people. Now, however, Yeshua had made them into slaves, into the wood choppers, into the water carriers. So these two types of categories, Mamzerim and Nesinim, are Asurin, they're forbidden to marry to the Jewish people, V'Isurin Isur Oilam, and they're forbidden for eternity, no matter how many generations down. And Nechad Zerchar, Mechad Nekevitz applies to both males and females. The Amir Shlokish, he says, Mamzeres La'achar Asura Doris Muteres. Actually, a woman Mamzeres, after 10 generations, is permitted to marry to the Jewish people. Because Yalef Asiri, we learn the pasuk in Devarim Chav Gimel Gimel, where it says that Layovim Mamzer Bekal Hashem, that a Mamzer is not allowed to enter to the congregation of the Jewish people. Gam Der Asiri Layovim Bekal Hashem, even 10th generation cannot enter into the Jewish people. From Asiri Me'amoni Mi'avi, from the pasuk right after that, regarding Amon and Moav, where there it also says Layovim Amoni Mi'avi Bekal Hashem, Gam Der Asiri Layovim Lehem Bekal Hashem, Ad Oilam. For eternity. Now, in the Sefri, it's brought that just like it says, Asiri 10 generations by Amoini, but as the pasuk there says, that's at Oilam, that's really for eternity. So too, when it says Asiri by Mamzer, it's also at Oilam, it's also for eternity, although the pasuk only says until the 10th generation. Now, however, it's more than that. Ma'alahalan nekevis mitaris, so just like over there, by Amoini me'avi, where we're learning a mitzri from, the females are permitted. Afkan, the cave is mataras hiroso, by mamzer, the females are permitted. No. But then you would say, Ima lahal miyad afkamaya, just like over there, but Amon and Moav, the females are permitted even first generation. Here also, even a first generation mamzeris would be considered permitted. On that, Rish Lakish says no. Ki ahan gzeris shava masir ve'elich. The gzeris shava only allows us to permit the females from the 10th generation onward. And the reason is because up until the 10th generation, the prohibition of mamzer is written in the pasuk itself. In other words, you can't learn from Amoin and Moyav that the female should be permitted before the 10th generation, because the word mamzer itself connotes females too, because the word mamzer really means mumzar, a foreign blemish, which that sounds like whether male or female, it's a foreign blemish. But from the 10th generation onward, where it's only the Gezeris Shava of Amon and Moav that tells us that that eternity applies not only by there, but also by mamzer, where it doesn't say in the context of mamzer itself. So therefore, we also learn not just the prohibition, but also the permission of females, whereas the Gemara will explain shortly, because Rish Lakish holds what's called Dan Mina Umina. We learn from there, and we continue learning from there. Now, first the Gemara asks, V'anantanat, we learned in our Mishnah, not like Rish Lakish. Mishnah says, Mamzerim v'nesinin asurin, we said there's a prohibition for mamzer and nesinin to enter the Jewish people. V'isurin iser oilam, it's for eternity. Echad zacharim v'echad nekevais, whether male or female, so you see the female mamzeris are forbidden forever. Not like Rish Lakish. So I think Mar says, loy kasha, it's actually a machloikis. Ha, command the Omar, don mina umina. Rish Lakish is going like the Tanoic opinion that says, when you learn a gzer shove from something, you learn all context from that, which this is Machlekes Rebbe Lezer and Rebbe Shua in Masechtas Chulin of Kav Chav Amabeis, and that's who he's going like. And therefore, you're going to learn everything from there, inclusive the not just the Isser La'ilam, but also the Heter for Nekevus. But ha, our Mishnah was command Amar don mi na v'oki be'asra. Our Mishnah was going like the opinion that says that you learn what you need to learn from the Gzeir Shabbat, but then the context is based on the halacha that is by the base itself. In other words, what you need to learn, you learn. What you don't need to, you base on the criteria you already have. Now, as Rashi explains, what was the Gezer Shava that was necessary for Mamzer? It's just that it didn't say Ad Oilam, for eternity by Mamzer. Now, by Amin HaMayev, it said Ad Oilam, so we learn from the Gezer Shava of Asiri Asiri, just like Amin HaMayev says Asiri and it's forever. So to my Mamzer says Asiri, it's forever. Now, However, the Machlokes now splits into Rish Lakish and our Mishnah. Rish Lakish holds like the one who says, Dam mina umina. Now, what that means is that, so we say that Gzeir Shava, just like over there, it's Ad Oilam. By Amin HaMayim here, it's also Ad Oilam. Now, that's Dan mina, but then it's also umina. And that is, just like over there, it's Zacharim, males that's forbidden, not females. Here also, what we're learning from there is also going to be only males, not females. Now, again, that's only from the 10th generation onward, because up until the 10th generation, you're not learning that from the Gzeir Shabbat. That you know from the Pasuk itself. But our Tana of our Mishnah holds Dun Mina V'uki Be'asra. What that means is Dun Mina. You learn from it, which is, again, as we said, just like over there was Ad Oilam. Mamzer is also Ad Oilam. But then you do what's called V'uki Be'asra. In other words, we qualify based on the context of Mamzer itself. And that is just like up until the 10th generation. As all it says in the Pesukim of Mamzer is both males and females. As we said, the word Mamzer itself means Mumzar. So then we say here also the new halacha that we're bringing in, Dumina, we're learning from Amin and Mayav, is going to be V'uki Be'asra, based on the context of Mamzer itself, which is Echad Zacharim and the Echad Nekevus, and therefore our Mishnah says it's Asil Oilam, but it's not a question of Rish Lakish, because it's totally in that Machlekes of Rebbe Shua and Rebbe Eliezer in Masechta Schulin. Do you say Dumina V'uki Be'asra or Dumina Umina? Now, related to this discussion, if a mamzeris is forbidden after 10 generations or not, the Gemara says that Shalosh Rebbe Lezer, they asked Rebbe Lezer the same question. Mamzeris la'acha asara dorimah. What's halacha for a female illegitimate child after 10 generations? Is she permitted or not? Now, but his answer avoided the whole question, because Amar Lehem said to them, mi'itli diar shlishi v'atarenu. Who can even give me a third generation mamzer, and I'll say that they're pure? In other words, it's not even a feasibility. There is no such idea of a 10th generation mamzeris. Now the Gemara says, Amak Savam Mamzara Lechai. So obviously what you see from his statement is that the mamzeris would never even be around after three generations, because they don't survive that long. And the reason is because Hashem doesn't want that they should assimilate into the kosher elements of the Jewish people. Now the Gemara says, V'chein Rav Huna, Mamzara Lechai. Mamzerim do not survive. Now that the Gemara asks, but Vanatana, we learned in our Mishnah, Mamzerin Asurin, the Isurin Israelam. Our Mishnah, as we said, clearly is even past 10th generation. The Isur is forever. What does that mean forever? If they don't survive, what's the point of saying such a thing? So Amr Bzeri says, Ladidim Mefarsh Limined Rabbi Huda, says it was explained to me in the name from Rabbi Huda, that it depends. There are certain Mamzerim that live, but Rabbi Lez was referring to a different idea, and that is as follows. Diyidia, a mamzer that everybody knows this is an illegitimate child. Such an element is chaye, him, his generations, because no one's going to assimilate with them because they know that they're mamzerim. That's what our mission was referring to, that their isser is l'oilam. The loyadia, if no one knows at all that this is an illegitimate child, loy chaye, then even that child itself, forget about his generations, does not survive, so that he shouldn't marry a nishik shera. The idea, velo yidia, and this is what Rebeleza was referring to, is atlas adar, a child that's known but not so well known. So then that survives up until three generations, because then people will be careful up until then, and that's chay. That's how long they'll survive. Tfei lo chay, but more than three generations, they won't survive. And the reason is, since it's not so clear, people are going to forget. It's not like, oh, everyone knows this family is mamzerim, and therefore it's not going to survive past that. And again, however, so there's three different categories. Blazer was referring to those which are not so well known, and the Mishnah was referring to it when it's well known, and therefore it could be Isser Oilam. Now, the Gemara brings a story related to this halacha, that Ahuda Hav B'Shvavusid Rabami. There was a certain mamzer that was in the neighborhood of Rabami. So Archas Allah de Mamzer, Ami made an announcement and let it be known that this person is a mamzer. Havabach Vazel, so he was going on crying how he was exposed that he's a mamzer. So Amalei, Rabami says, you don't understand. Chaim Nesatiloch, I have given you life. Again, based on the halacha that we just said, if it's not known that he's a mamzer, he's not going to survive. It says the fact that I exposed you actually has given you life, and now you'll survive. Now, relating to the halacha that we mentioned in the Mishnah of Nesinim, so Amar Rav Chana bar Ada says, Nesinim Gdavar Gazalem. Where does this prohibition of the Nesinim, where do we find such an Isser in the Torah, where do we find that they're forbidden forever to marry to the Jewish people? It's actually was David HaMelech that made this decree. Shlomo it says in the following incident in Shmuel Beis. Pasuk says, V'yikra HaMelech leGevainim v'yirma aleihem. The king David HaMelech called to the people from the Gevainim and he said to them, V'haGevainim loy b'mnei Yisrael heim v'gemer. And the Gevainim, they're not from the Jewish people. Now, essentially what that sounds like, what it's saying is that they're not ro'lo v'bakal, they're not fit to enter into the kehillah of the Jewish people. So the question is, what's the reason why David HaMelech made this decree on the Gevainim that they're not allowed to enter forever, for eternity, to marry into the Jewish people? So the Gemara says in a pasuk at Shmuel Beis, which this goes on to the next daf, this episode with the Gevainim, what prompted David HaMelech to make this gezerah? So it says that he rov b'mei David shalosh shanim, that there was a hunger in the days of David for 3 years. Shana achar shana, year after year. Shana rishayna amalehem, the first year David HaMelech said to them, to the Jewish people, maybe there are those amongst you that are idol worshippers. The Chassid, as it says in the Devarim, it says, "Vavadatim lekim achrim, you will serve other gods. V'shtagvisim lam, you'll bow down to them. V'atzas hashemayim, the heaven will be closed. V'liyamata begrim, there won't be any rain. Maybe there's no rain. There's a hunger. There's a drought because some of you are idol worshippers. But v'liyamatzu, they inspected and they didn't find any idol worshippers. Shniel amalehem, the third year, he said to them." Maybe there are those amongst you engaging in illicit relationships. The Chassid says a pasuk in Yirmiyah, says v'yimno revivim, that there was no rain. U'malkash lahayu, there wasn't any late rain either. U'meitzach isha zayin lahayu l'chavagayim, that you had the brazen forehead of a woman that's a harlot. In other words, a reference to illicit relationships that causes that no rain should come down. But k'vleimatsu, they inspected, and they didn't find any such evidence. Shlishas amalehem, after the third year of the hunger, he said to them, maybe there are those amongst you that you're pledging large amounts of money to tzedakah in front of everybody, and you're not giving any money. The Chassid, like it says, the pasuk in Mishlei, it says nesiim v'ruach. There's wind and clouds. It looks like it's going to rain, but geshemayim, there's no rain. Ish mishal b'mita sheker, like a person that gets praised for giving nothing but a gift of lies. And that is because he promises he's going to give, but he doesn't give. That causes for the rain to stop. As the Gemara elsewhere defines this, because it's just like the rain. It's showing like it's going to bring, but nothing comes. So too, he pledged all the money and nothing comes. But Matsu, they inspect. They didn't find any such people. So Amar Sadovet HaMelech says, there's no way for me to get to the bottom of this, except through myself. So miyad, as the pasuk says, over there immediately, vayivakish David es panei Hashem. David HaMelech beseeched the face of Hashem. So the Gemara says, Mahi, what does that mean? Ameshlokish shashol ba'ur metumim, that he asked the answer for the reason for this drought 3 years by the Ur Metumim, which was the name of Hashem inside the chayish and the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol. So the Gemara says, my mashma, where do you see that that's a reference to asking Ur Metumim? So Amar Rav Elazar says, asya panei panei. Because ksiv hocha vevakish David is panei Hashem. Ksiv hasam, it says, b'amid b'vishol loy b'mishpat to Urm lefnei Hashem, that the Ur Metumim is considered lefnei Hashem. So here's panei Hashem, lefnei Hashem, and that's how we know that he asked the Ur Metumim. Now it says over there in Shmuel Beis, v'yoyim Hashem. So Hashem answered. You want to know why? It's because El Sha'ol. It's because of Sha'ol. Well, Beis Adam, and because of the house of blood. Allah Shehemis HaGivayim, because he killed the Givayim. Now, so the Gemara explains. El Sha'ol, what does it mean that the hunger is because of Sha'ol? Shalei Nisbet Kalacha, because he wasn't eulogized properly. Well, Beis Adam, and for the house of blood. Allah Shehemis HaGivayim, that really means to say because he killed the Givayim. So the Gemara asks, where do we find in scripture that Shaul killed the Givayim? Ella, rather, which is documented, because he killed out the city of Noiv, which is the city of Kahanim, that the Kahanim would give food and water to the Givayim, and that's because, as we said before, the Givayim were wood choppers and water drawers for the Mizbeach, as the Pasuk says in Yeshua, that they will never end from these Givayim, for the Mizbeach, for the Beis HaMikdash. So to pay them for that, they would sustain the Givayim. And now that there was no Noivir Kahanim to support them, so the Pasuk equates as if Shaul killed the Givayim because there was no one left to feed them. Now, the Gemara asks as follows. Katava, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is being Tevea. He's demanding El Shaul. He's demanding for the honor of Shaul, that he wasn't eulogized properly. In other words, the reason why the hunger is coming, because Shaul wasn't eulogized properly. And then, the Katava, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu goes and demands punishment because of Shaul. And that is, Allah Shehemes HaGevayinim, because he killed the Gevayinim. How does that make sense? Is he saying that because Shaul was great, and because of him, that the hunger is caused that they didn't properly eulogize him? And then in the same sentence he says, oh, it's, and hunger is actually because of Shaul? So the Gemara says in, yes. The Amar Shlokesh is like Rosh Lakish says. Ma'ad L'Siv, what does it mean the pasuk in Sefanya? That says, Bakshu Es Hashem, seek God, Kol Am Ve'aretz, all the humble ones of the land, Asher Mishpatoi Pa'olu, that his judgment is activated. Now, the drush is, from Mishpatoi Pa'olu, that Ba'asher Mishpatoi, in the place where HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges a person, Sham Poli, that's actually where Hashem remembers the person's actions and his righteousness. And therefore, when he came to demand because of what he had done wrong, that's actually when he recalled what he had done right. And therefore, he says that he wasn't eulogized properly. So these are the two elements what caused the hunger. So Amar David, David said, look, Shaul, regarding Shaul, Nafgalahu, and we continue on top of Ayin Tesem and Alf, it already has passed Treisa Yachishate. It's already 12 months since he has passed away. But like Darach HaLemispadeh, it's not appropriate to eulogize a person after 12 months that he had passed away. Now, actually, Rashi says it's not necessarily 12 months, because actually close to 30 years since he had died. Because this episode took place at the end of David HaMelech's lifetime. It's just that what the Gemara is trying to say is that David HaMelech was saying it's not appropriate ever, once it passes 12 months, as the Gemara says in Masechta Tzemachot, Chaf Aleph Amud Aleph, to give consolation for someone that had died already. So that wasn't something that he was going to go rectify the drought with. But regarding the second element, he said, Nesinim, Nekrinu v'nefaisinu, let's call them and appease them. It's because of their grudge against what Shaul had did to Noivir Kahanim that couldn't support them that this drought is coming. So Miyad immediately, as the Pasuk says over there, V'yukra ha-melech le-gevayinim v'yomelim. So the king called to the Gevayim and he said to them, Ma esu lechem, what can I do for you? U'bama ha-chaper, with what can I atone? U'baruch ha-snachal sachem, that you'll bless the heritage of the Jewish people. Now, v'yomel ha-gevayim, so the Gevayim said to him, look, ein lanu, there's nothing that we want from Shaul that's kesev ezavim Shaul, money with gold and silver with Shaul, v'im beisai, and with his family. There's only one thing that we want lives. Now, v'ein lanu esh v'gamer, we don't have any person that we want from the other Jewish people to die. We just want from his children to die. As the Pasuk says, Yutan lanu shiva anoshim ibanav, give us seven of his sons, Vaikanim Lashem Vagaymer, and then we'll hang them to Hashem as retribution. Now, the Gemara tells us that Mephias, David attempted to appease them. They weren't being appeased, they wanted blood. So Amas David Amal said, there are three characteristics of the Jewish people. Harachmanim, they're merciful, Vaibashanim, and they're bashful, Vagimachasadim, and they do kindness. Rachmanim, the chsiv, like we see in the Pasuk Dvarim, says, V'naslocha rachmim, Hashem will give you mercy, V'rachemcha, and He'll make you merciful, V'rbecha, and He'll increase you. We see the Jewish people are Rachmanim. By Shonim, how do we know they're bashful? The chsiv, like it says in the Pasuk Shmais, Hashem tests the Jewish people. Bavertia, Yerasa Apanechem, that His fear, which is what causes bashfulness, will be on your face. And Goyim Lechasod, the chsiv, like it says in the Pasuk Bereishis, says, L'man asher yitzav ezbonav ezbeisa, V'goyim, that Avram will command his sons and his household, where the pasuk there concludes in Yotches Yotes, Achrav after him, Veshamur Derech Hashem, they will safeguard the way of Hashem, Lasa Tzedakol Mishpat, to do righteousness and justice. So we see that the Gemel Chassadim too. And therefore David HaMelech said, Kol Sheyesh B'Shleish Esman Halalu, anyone or any people that have these three characteristics, Roli Davik B'Umezu, is fit to attach themselves to these people, to the Jewish people. But the Gevainim, that they're not merciful, I'm trying to appease them, and all they want is blood, they're not fit to attach to the Jewish people, and that's why immediately David HaMelech made that gezerah, as it says in the Pasig, V'agevaynim lo'ibim ne'yisrael hema, they're not from the Jewish people, they're not fit to enter in the Kahal, and that's what our Pasig, our Mishnah is saying with Nesinim, which is from the Gevaynim, that David HaMelech saw that this is not the type of people appropriate to assimilate into the Jewish people, because they don't have the characteristic of Rachmanim.